So, yes, if you've got your Bibles, do turn back to Zechariah chapter 3. And I want us to see three things this morning from this passage. First of all, we're going to see a shocking problem. A shocking problem. And then we're going to see a surprising outcome. And then we're going to see that actually it's all a sign. It's a sign of another day. Okay. So we start off with a shocking problem. So this vision opens up with Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua who led the Israelites into the promised land. It's a different Joshua. He's the high priest. And if you read Exodus chapter 28, the high priest was had some amazing clothes. More amazing than any of our clothes today, okay? I'm looking around at your clothes. They're pretty good. But they were amazing, okay? He had a turban on his head with a stone in the turban saying, "Holy to the Lord." He had a breast shield. He had an ephod. He had 12 stones on his breastpiece, each one with a tribe of the Israelites, the name on it. He had the ephod, and he had two stones on his shoulders, one with six tribes on, one with the other six tribes on. And he was holy, and he came and he held Israel before the Lord. He came to the temple representing the people before God. And I guess as this vision opens, that's what he's doing. Joshua is standing before the Lord, as the high priest would have done. But then comes the shocking problem. And I want us to feel the shock now, okay? Because as Zechariah looks on at the high priest and in all of his robes are filthy. They're filthy. And I understand that word filthy, I've never used this word in a sermon before, but it means it would be used if they were covered in excrement, okay? They were horrible. They were disgusting. It was as if he'd kind of swam through the sewers to get there that morning. Now, if you walked down the street and you saw me covered in filth, okay, you might stop and look and point maybe laugh, I don't know. But that would be a bit shocking. But the shock here is not just that somebody is covered in filth. The shock is that it's the high priest. This is the one who represented the people, God's people, before God. The one who was meant to be holy and represent these people before God. And he is covered in filth. How can he do his job? That's what we'll be going through Zechariah's mind. How can he represent the people before? He's covered in filth. It's a bit like if you were going to go to hospital and have an operation, and you've kind of all been prepped, and you're on the trolley being wheeled in. Is that what happens, Dan? You kind of get wheeled in to the operating theatre, and you're there in the sterile theatre on the table, and you're looking around, and it's clean, it's sterile. The nurses have got head things, and they've scrubbed their nails and gowns and masks. It's a clean room. It has to be clean, doesn't it, for surgery? And then imagine if the door burst open. And the surgeon walked in his Wellington boots, and he's covered in mud and filth and blood, and everyone would look and say, that's shockingly wrong. It can't happen in here. You can't do your job like that. Well, that's kind of how it is here. That's the shock. He's the high priest, and he is filthy before God. If you like, the people were there. He represented the people, and they were filthy before God. And as we read in this vision, you get to verse 4, and it becomes abundantly plain that the filth on his garments is a picture of sin, of iniquity. It's as if the high priest, who's covered in these lovely clothes, it's as if he's been turned inside out, and the contents of his heart is splattered on his clothing. And as Zechariah looks on, it's covered in jealousy and pride and greed and hard-heartedness and lust, and it's all there, plain to see. What maybe we think is hidden, you know, before God is plain to see. Once, years ago, I'm a dentist, and years ago I had this patient, and I won't tell you the whole story, but I didn't think he was who he said he was. And in the course of time, I took an X-ray of his mouth. And I went and I found the file of the person who I thought he was, and I got their X-ray out, and they were the same. And I went to him and I said, "This is very strange. The X-ray of your mouth is exactly the same as the X-ray of this other person who I think you probably are." And he didn't know what to say. He couldn't say anything, because it was plain to see. The inside had come out and it was clear. And you know, the Bible says that one day we have to stand before God. And it will be plain to see then. What we maybe have tried to conceal and cover will be plain. Just what the contents of our heart is like. And as this plays out in this passage, it is a courtroom setting. And there's an accuser there. The prosecution is Satan. And he's standing to the right side of Joshua. And he's pointing at Joshua. And the judge is the angel of the Lord. And he speaks as the Lord. It is Jesus. And the accuser is pointing with great glee and confidence. Look at him, he's saying. He's covered in filth. This is the shocking problem that we all actually have to face. But then there is a surprising outcome to this vision. You see, just as Joshua is stood there with his head hung low in shame, he can't defend himself. The prosecution is shouting and yelling and pointing. He can't look at the judge. He knows his guilt. And the judge starts to speak. No doubt in a firm, clear voice. "The Lord rebuke you." Oh no, thought Joshua, is coming. I know. "The Lord rebuke you." I know. Satan. Suddenly there's a shock in the courtroom. Satan? But he's the one. Joshua's the one in the filth. Satan? "The Lord rebuke you." Satan, it happens twice. It's clear from the voice of the judge. Satan is being rebuked this day. "Is this not Jerusalem?" the judge says, "who I've chosen." I love Joshua, the judge is saying. I love this people. "Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? I've snatched this people from Babylon, from the brink of destruction," the judge says. "And I brought them back. I've saved them. I've rescued them. I love them." Well, this is a bit of a turnaround in the courtroom that day. And then the judge turns to Joshua. Now, at this point, I imagine Joshua is feeling even worse as he reflects on what God has done for him, as he reflects on the fact that God loves him and has rescued him, and yet he's still covered in filth, and God knows the way that his heart has worked before him. And God speaks to Joshua. And he says, "Take these clothes away from him. Take these filthy garments off him. Remove them." And so they do. They remove them. And then the angel of the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he says in verse 4, he says, "Behold, Joshua." That means look. Just stop for a moment, Joshua. Pause. Think about what is going on here, Joshua. Take time to reflect on this, Joshua. Admire what I'm doing. As the angels take his clothes from him. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, could you put a clean turban on his head too? And so they put a clean turban on his head. We're not told at this point what happened to that pile of filthy clothes. They're no doubt lying there on the floor next to Joshua the high priest. And we're not told where these clean clothes have come from, these robes that are dressed on him. And then this turban that's placed on his head. The turban is a bit like a badge of honour, okay? It marks Joshua out as being the high priest. He can do what he does because he's got his turban on. It's a bit like, you know, in films where a disgraced cop, okay, a policeman, is American, and they have to go and see their superior, and their superior says, "Look, you are dismissed for a time. Hand in your badge." Oh, it's so painful, isn't it? They have to give in their badge. That's their honour. That's who they are, and they hand it in. And God turns to Joshua and says, "No. You're going to be honoured." And he puts the badge of honour on his head. You are. You can carry on serving me. And it gets even better, okay? Because as it goes on in verse 6, God, the judge says, "Look, you now need to live a distinctive life. Walk in my ways and keep my charge. But the promise to you is, Joshua, that you now have right of access into my presence. Amongst the angels in heaven, you can serve me. You can come without shame. That pile of filth is gone. You can boldly come into my presence, Joshua." What a surprise. What a turnaround it was in court that day. From the shocking problem to the surprising outcome. But this morning, I want us just to reflect, because if you carry on, I've changed pages. If you carry on, we find that actually this is all just a sign. Okay, if you look at verse 8, he says, "Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends, your priests standing around you. They are men who are a sign." This is just a role play, okay? Just acting, if you like. This week, the children have been on holiday and they've been role playing, okay? The first day after school holidays, they normally role play teachers, okay? That's the normal thing to do, apparently, okay? And then we have other role plays, doggies and mums and dads. The worst role play, the worst one is when they play moving house. Okay, that involves moving everything from one room to another. It's a lot of clearing up after that game. But it's in role play, you take what is real, okay, and you act it out. And God said, that's all that this is, okay? This vision is an acting out, because the real thing is yet to happen. The reality of this vision is going to happen on one day. One day, one single day, the real thing is going to happen, and it's going to have eternal, everlasting effects. And it involves my servant, the branch, we read in verse 8. Now, that's a bit of a funny name. I don't think anyone here is called the branch, but they would have understood what this meant. It is a name referring to Jesus, talked about in Isaiah and Jeremiah. The branch was going to come out of the line of David, like a tree that had been cut down. It was like a sprout that was going to grow up. It was Jesus. And it's going to be about him that this reality is going to happen. And verse 9 is a bit puzzling, this verse. And I've puzzled over it all week, okay? "Behold, on the stone that I set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription." I think, and Paul will probably tell me I'm a complete heretic in a minute, but I think that this, in the context of the vision with the high priest with his 12 stones and his two stones representing all the people of Israel, God is putting this stone on his turban. And he's saying, look, this is all of my people in one stone, okay? And on the turban it was inscribed, "Holy to the Lord." And God is saying, look, this is my people who I will set my eyes upon. All my knowledge and wisdom I set upon my people, my one kingdom, drawn together. And on this single stone I will set my love. They will be holy to the Lord. And the most wonderful thing is he carries on. How's it going to happen? Well, declares the Lord of hosts, I will remove the iniquity of this land on a single day. On a single day? Zechariah will be scratching his head on a single day. You know, from the beginning of time, sin had dogged God's people. And God had given temporary solutions of the temple and sacrifices and the Day of Atonement. And day after day, these sacrifices would be coming in. And God says, on one single day, once and forever, I will deal with sin. And as you go through Zechariah, there are pictures again and again of that single day, looking on the one whom they had pierced, of a fountain of cleansing that will be opened, of the shepherd king who would be struck. All found here in Zechariah, 500 years before the cross. Of course, it is Good Friday. 500 years later, outside of Jerusalem, Jesus would be crucified. We look at Joshua, and he's now robed in clean, pure garments. And then we look at Jesus, and he has been stripped of all of his clothes. We read about it earlier. They stripped him of his clothes. And the soldiers gambled for them at his feet. We look back at Joshua. The guilty one declared not guilty. And then we look at that one single day where the innocent, pure, righteous one is declared guilty. We look back at Joshua. Oh, he's got his turban back. He's honoured by God and serving him. He's got right of access into God's presence. And then we look forward to Jesus on that one single day where he is utterly humiliated. He is spat upon and ridiculed and mocked and beaten. And then as the darkness sets in, he's hanging on a cross and they've pushed not a crown of honour on his head. He's wearing a horrible crown of thorns that they've pushed down on his brow. We look back at Joshua and that pile of filthy clothes at his feet, with everyone wondering what on earth is going to happen to these filthy clothes. And then we look to that one single day where one man stepped into those clothes. The Lord Jesus Christ, in all of his goodness and purity, put on those filthy, dirty clothes. All of the lust and pride and hatred and laziness and all of the hard-heartedness, all of the things in our hearts, he put them on. He put on the filth. The righteous one became sin for us. And then as darkness set in, as he was hanging on a cross, that voice bellowed out from the cross so everyone could hear. He cried, "It is finished. It's done," he shouted. "It's dealt with." Back then in Joshua's court, they were all wondering, well, where is due process? Where is the justice in all of this? Satan was pointing and raging. How can this be? And then we look at the cross and we can see, as Jesus shouts, "It is finished, it is done. I've worn the clothes, I've suffered the punishment. I've dealt with your filth, I've taken it away. It is done." Spafford writes in his hymn, "Not in part, but the whole my sin is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Never, never again can my sin be held against me. Satan can never do that again, because at the cross, on that one single day, Jesus has worn it. He's taken it. And now we stand like Joshua. Isn't this amazing? We stand now declared innocent, given pure garments, the goodness of Jesus given for us to clothe ourselves. He puts that badge of honor on our head. And he says, come and join my family, God says. Come and serve me. You can come into my presence because of Jesus, because of that one single day. Isn't that wonderful? And then the vision ends in Zechariah. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. This is a picture of absolute peace and abundant blessing and contentment, prosperity. This is the picture that was used to describe the people of Israel in Solomon's day, the glory days. God says, if they were the glory days, look what is ahead. Because of that one single day, they are the glory days. When we can know God like this. Do you know, a few years ago, we were at a wedding. And you know, you wear nice clothes at a wedding, don't you? I was dressed up in nice clothes, a white shirt. And Dora, at the wedding, decided she was going to play bashing with her friend Callum. They used to play bashing, okay? And after playing bashing for a while, Dora came running to me and kind of buried her head in my white shirt. And I kind of held her there for a few minutes. It's okay, Dora. It's all right. It's all right. She was crying. And then she removed her head. She'd had a nosebleed. And as I looked at myself, I looked like I'd been part of some kind of murder scene. I was covered in this great massive blood splodge all over my white shirt. And I felt very sorry for Dora. But then I felt awful. What are people going to think? As they look at me this day, I look terrible. You know, if that day somebody had come to me and said, look, it's really embarrassing, isn't it? Look at you. I've got a clean white shirt. Would you like to put it on? I'd say, yes, please. And I'd have put it on and I'd have felt so much better. I'd have enjoyed the wedding so much more that day than the humility and having to explain to everyone that I hadn't killed someone. It was my daughter who'd put her head in my white shirt. But you know, this vision ends by saying, look, we come and have white robes given to us at the cross. Now invite your neighbour. Invite your neighbour is so good. You don't realise how good it is, God says to you. Don't take it for granted. Share it with your neighbours as we look on at our friends, still suffering with the weight of guilt and shame that they try and cover and hide and keep to themselves. Come to the cross. Bring our neighbours, our friends, our families to the foot of the cross so that they too can have a clean white shirt. They can have their sins removed and the honor given to them and come to enjoy God together.